Thank you, Rebecca. I'd just like over the next few moments just to bring a few Good Friday thoughts for us. Nothing complicated, but just something to think for us all to think about today. I had this thought on Wednesday, and one of my good friends who leads a church elsewhere in Lincoln had this share with me yesterday that independently that he'd had the same thought, that it can be very tempting to want to, at this time of year, concentrate on the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a danger that we can miss Good Friday, we can miss the cross, we can miss what Jesus went through. I think at Easter it's important that we see the whole picture of what he went through, because from that we really can see how the victory has been won. It's like looking at the whole picture rather than just a small sliver of it, the full Advent calendar, if you like, rather than just one window. I'm mixing seasons here, I know. So Maundy, Thursday and Good Friday, they're all part of the picture. Romans 12:15 in the New Living Translation says, "Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep." The key for me here, and this is something key in our church life, and I think it really should be for my money, for what it's worth, that we should in church seek all times to be truthful and real and authentic. Church shouldn't necessarily be about the hype, but about reality, about being real together. Weep with those who weep, be happy with those who are happy. Laughing together, crying together, being joyful together, mourning together, being real with one another. And that's really brought into sharp focus at Easter time, because we have this time of great sadness on Good Friday when we do remember Jesus' death on the cross, but we have a time of great celebration on the Sunday, as we will at 9 and 11 in our Sunday services this Sunday, when we celebrate his resurrection. It's not Easter Sunday in my mind, it's Resurrection Sunday, because that's the day that we celebrate his victory over death. Our theme this year that we've picked for Easter is that chains will break. And I'll talk more on this on Sunday, as well as sharing a little bit today. By then, by Resurrection Sunday, chains really had been broken, and this is something we can look forward to. At the moment, those chains are getting tense, ready to be broken. There are two types of chains in this world. There are chains that hold something in place for purpose, and there are chains that are more of a hindrance than purposeful. Chains that have a purpose and chains that hold things, people, against their will. And sometimes chains need to break in order to set something free. This was true, firstly, of the law. God's people were chained to the law before Jesus lived. And then he died and he rose again to set them free from it. It was also true of sin and death. It was something that people needed to be set free from. So many times in Scripture, a stone represents the law and people being chained to it. I want to spend the rest of the next few minutes just going on a small Good Friday journey through three areas that I think are really key on a day like today. Firstly, on that very first Good Friday, Scripture was well on its way to being fulfilled. By this point in the Easter story, the point we sit at today, the point we remember today, Jesus had already been betrayed and he was already well on his way to the cross. And as Jesus' life tells us, there is a cost to living for God. There's a cost for following Jesus. And there's a big cost if you're going to fulfill your destiny. Many people in life don't fulfill their destiny because they're not prepared to pay the cost. They're not prepared to put themselves in the position so that they can do that. Backtracking slightly from where we are now to where we were just a moment ago with what we sang, the agony of Gethsemane. In that garden, Jesus made three prayers. He prayed for himself to be glorified. He knew that he had to go to the cross to fulfill Scripture. He prayed for his disciples to be kept safe. And thirdly, he prayed for all believers. He prayed that we might all be one. He made the agonizing prayer and request for the cup to pass him by. But the key words that he uttered after that was, "Not my will be done, but yours." And that's the key. It's the key to the whole Christian life. Not my will, but yours be done. Our Lord and Saviour. All of this was done. Jesus went to the cross to fulfill Scripture, to save us. There are around 365 approximately messianic prophecies that hint, tell of Jesus, his life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and more throughout Scripture. And some of these, by this point in Jesus' life, some of these have been fulfilled. And yet there were more that needed to be. Scripture had to be fulfilled in its entirety. The law had to be completed and fulfilled in its entirety. Completed in order for God's will to be done. In order for chains to be broken. In order for us to be really, well and truly set free. The key to this, what was it? Quite simply, it was simple obedience. It wasn't Jesus' talent. It wasn't his good looks. It wasn't even so much being in the right place at the right time. It was simple obedience. Not my will, but yours be done. The question I have to ask myself regularly is, will I do my will or will I do his? Which is greater, my will or his? We look at even the life of Jesus and we see that he was prepared to give himself up in order for something greater. Our freedom, our liberty, our life with him, our eternity with him. By this point, Scripture was being fulfilled. Secondly, we look at that rugged cross. That rugged cross. I encourage you to pause today, right here and maybe later on today as well, and take a look at that cross and tell me what you see. Read the biblical accounts of the cross. Tell me, what do you see? The people seated around the cross, the people standing, the people looking on. What do you see? What do you see as you look at that rugged cross? Jesus was twice put on trial. Wasn't found guilty. Study the scriptures closely and you'll notice he wasn't found guilty of any crimes, and yet he still went to the cross. He was condemned to death, really, because of mob rule, than a guilty verdict. He was made to carry his own torture instrument, his own death instrument, until he couldn't anymore, and Simon of Cyrene had to carry it. Can you think of anything more degrading than having to carry the very instrument with which you were going to be put to death? Simon of Cyrene was seized and forced to carry the cross as Jesus broke under the weight of it to the place of the skull where he was ready to be crucified. A common question at Easter is, who betrayed Jesus? Who betrayed Jesus? Many people will say, well, it was Judas. It was Judas who betrayed him. Some people will say Peter betrayed him. In reality, Everybody betrayed him. Jesus was left to die alone, aside from a few onlookers. Jesus even said this would happen in John 16:32. He said, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered each to your own home, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Aside from a few onlookers, Jesus died pretty much alone. Certainly his friends, the ones who said they would never leave him, did. A great picture of God's grace and mercy is seen in the fact that he gave him a way back. I love Peter, I love the way that Jesus gave him a way back, and I look at my own life and I think I'm so glad God has given me a way back. And just as Jesus was alone that day, there can be an aloneness to our walk. There can be a solitude to our own walk with God from time to time. We can almost be surrounded by hundreds or thousands of fellow believers, yet there can be times when we feel like it's just me having to carry a cross as a result of my faith all alone. Because there is a price to pay. But the great thing I believe about the price that we have to pay as Christians is it's a price with a purpose. It's a price with a purpose. See, it's worth paying. It's worth paying because you get to be at the centre of God's will and live in while you're here and live in eternity with him. It's price with purpose when we look at that red cross. Finally, I want to say that Friday is for mourning, but Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. There can be times when we can feel in our lives as though all hope has been lost. And I would imagine more than any time that this really came into sharp focus just before Jesus died. Because we have the benefit of history to say to us, well, we know that Resurrection Sunday is coming. We know it's coming. It's on our calendars. We've been here before, unless you're literally born within the last year. You have lived through at least one of them yourself. But back then, the only thing that they had to be sure that Jesus was going to rise again were his words and their own faith in his words. This really came into sharp focus just before Jesus died. In Luke 23:35-39, it says this: "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there has hurled insults at him and said, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" What a miracle it would have been if Jesus had thrown himself down from the cross, had healed his wounds there and then. That would have been great, wouldn't it? Why didn't he do it? Because a greater miracle was coming. A greater thing was coming. Sunday was coming. Friday is for mourning, but Sunday is coming. As we've already heard read from Scripture this morning, Jesus breathed his last. And then it really did look as though, in the flesh at least, that this was just another teacher, another wise man, another prophet who'd come and gone. But when we look back at Jesus' words, and if we have faith in what he said, we can see that this wasn't the end of the story. This wasn't the final chapter. This wasn't the epilogue. This was only really just the beginning. Yes, in the flesh, he was gone. And that was on Friday. But Jesus' own words said, Sunday is coming. He says in Matthew 12:8-45, he talks about the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and comes back. Jesus himself said the Son of Man will be in the pit of the earth for 3 days and will rise again. He said in Matthew 17, 22-23, he said, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. He also said this when he was confronted with the death of his good friend Lazarus in John 11. John 11, 25, Jesus says this. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked this crucial question of her, do you believe this? He says elsewhere, the disciples' grief will turn to joy. I can't imagine greater grief, not only knowing that your Saviour's gone, but you abandoned him in his biggest hour of need. Have you ever abandoned someone in their hour of need? I have, and I'm not too proud of it. Can you imagine their grief? And by this point in the story, Jesus is dead and gone. Or at least so it seems. His body was about to be bound and laid in Joseph's tomb. As you know the song, sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still all alone. It looked like it was the end. It looked like this was the final chapter. But in reality, the story had only just begun. Was it the end, or was it only the beginning? Jesus promised the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. A man called Joseph Fertlin said years later, the resurrection is at the core of our beliefs as Christians, and without it, our faith is meaningless. See, if Jesus had prophesied the resurrection and had died and then hadn't come back to life, I don't think we'd have any grounds for having faith in him. But the fact that he did, and the fact that we can look forward, and I hope you all come back on Sunday, every single one of you, and celebrate his resurrection, is because he really did. Because by this point, the temple curtain had been torn in two. Prophecy was still being fulfilled. For now, at least, in the flesh, all hope was lost. But if we had Hebrews 11 faith around the life of Jesus, if we were there that day knowing what had happened, we may just look back on the words of Jesus and say to ourselves, maybe all hope isn't lost. Maybe this isn't really the end. Maybe this is only just the beginning. Maybe if he is the Son of God, maybe he may just come good on his words. Maybe he is coming back. For now, today, Good Friday, it's only right that we remember his death. But on Sunday, and I leave you on this cliffhanger, on Sunday we rejoin the story, and history teaches us that we are about not to come together this Sunday just for the sake of it, but to remember and celebrate the greatest miracle that has ever taken place, where Jesus came back. He came good on his words and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he appeared. For now, let's mourn. Let's remember his death. Let's pause and look at the cross. Because it's Friday, but Sunday is coming.